I was going to brag this morning, but since Pat's not here, there won't be much use in it. I was just going to say that I loaded my air conditioner in my car with Freon for the first time in my life on Friday there. So Pat's not here. You have to tell him and everything what I did there. We're in the book of Galatians this morning, chapter 3. Book of Galatians, chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. Now before faith came, we were confined under the law, kept under restraint until faith should be revealed. So that the law was our custodian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a custodian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to purpose. The Epistle of Galatians is one of the, to me, it's one of those books of the Bible which always keeps me on my toes. The book of Galatians primarily focuses on the possibility of being entrapped by legalism. And so many times we claim we're legalistic free, but we are all susceptible to it. Let's have do's and don'ts. We better abide by this and all that. And you know, sometimes it even borderlines superstition in many ways. And so our faith becomes stagnant. It becomes twisted. It becomes choked. And this was what was happening in the Galatian church that Paul wrote to those many years ago. And it's still an issue that we deal with today. Can people, society, and churches be changed? This question has haunted the world for centuries. Most of the time, change may occur, but is usually a slow and gradual process. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. In the church, change is a four-letter word. Nobody likes to do it. And you know what? The preachers included. Because sometimes we get used to our comfort zones, and we don't like to move out of them. And I know everyone can empathize with me on that. Unless we're wearing the latest Paris fashions, our clothes rarely need updating, unless someone is wearing a hoop skirt or knee breeches with silk stockings. The clothes that we wear now would have probably been easily stylish 15 years ago. Styles really don't change. Now, maybe among the youth they do, slash jeans and all that, but really your basic clothing does not change unless there's an overhaul completely in the idea of it. But perhaps there is a slight alteration. With me, it's usually alteration of the pants to get the waistline a little bit better there. People are usually contented and satisfied with the status quo. But we must be careful that stagnancy does not set in on that. Automobiles styles changes much better in make or model than probably anything else that we know of today, even with clothes. We may drive a dated automobile, but as long as it doesn't mess up or has problems, keep on driving it till it falls apart. But then there's some people like my father, always believed in trading cars every other year, and sometimes he'd trade in the same year. He had this thing about automobiles, and I don't know to this day. With me, I drive them till they end up in the junkyard. So, you know, it varies according to people, and sometimes certain things are status symbols. I have a friend, if he doesn't have the latest cell phone, he falls to pieces because it's a prestige ornament for him. We all have our little niches of likes and dislikes or fondness for, but sometimes it can cause us to get caught in a rut, and it can lead us into a sort of a legalistic mindset. Some preachers and church people view the Apostle Paul with suspicion or think of him as being outspoken, brash, or a party pooper, but he was fair. from Paul's strict Pharisee heritage, he had progressed substantially in his viewpoints. And by the way, we all progress eventually. Think of where your faith was 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Those of us who are beyond the teenager stage, probably 30 years ago. Our faith does evolve. Our faith goes, what you thought 20 years ago may have changed. I can look at old sermons, and the first thing I'll come up with, I said, did I actually preach that? And that might have been 15 or 20 years ago. It wasn't anything unorthodox or anything, but you do. Your thought patterns change. And also with me, it's like the congregation. Sometimes all the time, you have to sort of shape the sermon according to the people you're preaching to. So it is an interesting thing, and we must stay alert to it. The Apostle Paul, of course, was the Pharisee among Pharisees. He knew his religion very well. Directly responsible for Paul's attitude adjustment was a sense of liberation, as was found in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had been a spiritual prisoner, incarcerated in a religious system which prevented him from knowing God intimately. In reality, we are prisoners of some sort of another. Whether it is family and health or work or retirement, crushing death or culture, none of us are immune. But now don't you go home and tell some of your family members that I said you all are a jailhouse for me. Don't say that to them. But really, sometimes things can get us stuck in the mud. And we have to be very careful about it. But we can overcome anything with God's help. One of my favorite of all time leaders in the world was Winston Churchill, the British Prime Minister. But did you know something interesting about Churchill? He had a speech impediment. Now, I don't imagine most people listening to Churchill's speeches would have ever guessed it, but he had a speech impediment, but he overcame that and prevented it. He taught himself to enunciate correctly and all the things that go along with speech making, and he became probably the greatest orator of the 20th century. Thomas Alva Edison, which you know I really admire, was hearing impaired. He had his ears boxed one time by somebody and it caused damage to an eardrum. But he was hearing impaired. In those days, we'd have called him deaf. But he was hearing impaired. But it didn't deter him from listening to music. And you know how he listened to it? He had his phonograph, which was his favorite instrument, and he would take his teeth and bite down on the wooden cabinet. And the vibrations from the record, he could hear it. Interesting. To this day, in a museum dedicated to Thomas Edison, you can still see his teeth marks on the record player that he used to listen to his music with. So see, sometimes we think things may be impossible, but they turn out to be possible. And remember also, God said this, that he is the God of the impossible to make things possible. And the arm of the Lord is never too short. Remember that in our faith journey, we struggle. It's not easy, but we struggle. But with God's help, all things are possible. So always remember, when you're having a little strife or problems within yourself, always remember, God is just a prayer away. It sounds simplistic. It even sounds probably stupid to some people. But it's very true. God is only a prayer away. This passage in Galatians describes people who have acknowledged Christ through their profession of faith as persons of supposedly dedication or commitment. Well, what about those people who waver in their faith commitment? And I said those because we could say mine or theirs or whatever it is. Well, our faith commitment we should take very seriously. Just imagine, and those of you who served in the military know what I'm saying. What if you, as a new recruit, had taken the oath to serve your country and promised to defend it, decided, oh, that oath wasn't any good, so I decided I'm going to renege on it. You guess what? A court-martial probably would have been in sight or in store for you. Well, we don't have court-martials in the church, thank goodness. But our commitment is voluntary, and our commitment to God must be sincere. Now, I'm of the opinion, so it may be the Presbyterianism coming out of me, that I have, if we take our commitment seriously, God is going to watch over us to make sure we stay serious in our commitment. But sometimes we might run off the reservation every now and then. But sooner or later, God will draw us back to the reservation. And so that's a comforting thought there. But many people do run off and, you know, and they get into a lot of trouble. And so I hope that each of us, when we come to that point, and we will eventually, that we decide to move away from God some, we'll remember that God will call us back. I call those people who have lack of commitment those hit-and-run religious people. Religion's good for a moment, then it gets cold for a moment. But they have very little motivation to seek God in their lives, but let alone support the church. Sometimes I had one preacher friend called them baptized pagans. But I don't want to be that harsh, because guess what? We all can fall in that category eventually. No one can force another person to be committed in their faith. It is left up to the individual to work it out, and God will help you work it out. But then there's also some people will justify this, their absence from church, for many reasons. And sometimes it's a lack of commitment to God. Sometimes it's something that may have occurred. I knew one person one time, she boycotted her church service since 1947 because somebody insulted her great aunt. Now, my feeling on that is get over it, you know. But that happens, and you have to think about that. And I want to assure you as a preacher that there are many times I have literally had my hand slammed by a car door, a spiritual car door, or smelled the armpits of the church. I have kept on going, but that doesn't mean I'm commending myself, because I have a lot of colleagues who said they had to quit the ministry. It does take commitment, and that's not just for the preacher. It takes commitment for all of us to do so. And Paul wanted us to know that God is our strength. Remember Psalm 46. God is our strength. And we must allow God to work in our lives. It's when we take control or think we take control is when the problems happen and occur. So remember that. But you know, a lot of times our faith can be as strong as wet paper mache. And that's when God comes into the picture. And so we move into probably the centerpiece of this epistle, Galatians 3:28. It's the leveling verse of this epistle. Some people get very uncomfortable and some become agitated with it, because it sort of slices through everything. It slices through ethnicity, race, sexism, whatever you want to call it. It cuts through all of it. And the problem is, most of us aren't ready to adapt to that verse, because we have our own opinion of who needs to stay in their place. And that happens all the time. But don't look at your neighbor. While I'm saying this, look in your own heart where you are in this verse there. The basic message is that we all have equal standing before God, which in itself, from a human standpoint, is a large pill to swallow. You ever think God loves you more than God loves your neighbor? It happens. It happens. Or do you have ever had a run-in and you say, how could God love that person? I mean, she's nasty. She's got an attitude and she just stinks all over. And I'm not talking about lack of hygiene either. But the thing is, God loves even those we don't love or like much more than we are apt to admit it. So what do you do about it? Remember, Galatians 3:28 says that we must look at people the way God does. And an aspect to that is a sense of humility. Now, am I saying you're like Uriah Heep in one of Charles Dickens' novels? I'm just so humble, I can even wring your hands like that. No, I think if somebody did that to me, I'd smack them, you know. But the thing is, humility
is the secret to having a fabulous faith. Why? What did I say earlier? Our faith should look to God and not to ourselves. That's the secret of having a vibrant faith. So this mentality of having a humble faith, having a faith which is pleasing to God. Just think about even the physical side. I have met some people who, honest to goodness, had such an idea. Have you ever met a control freak? Have you ever met somebody that always wanted to be in charge of everything? And they don't want anybody else to share in it like that. Most of the time, those people full of envy and grudges, they develop ulcers. Or they develop health problems that actually, to tell you, was brought on by that sense of greed there. And it all goes back to what I said about being humble. Be humble in your approach. But it is very difficult to do because sometimes we get our feelings hurt quickly. Our pride gets smashed, whatever it is. But let me say this. If you can attain the spirit of humility, you will have a faith that will go through anything and God is pleased with it. So, in our faith walk, we will encounter things that probably we never thought we would encounter. I have met people who said, well, before I was a Christian, I didn't have near the problems I did. Oh, yes, you did. You had plenty of problems. It's just now that you realize those problems, you need to let God take care of them. Now, I'm not saying our own responsibilities are neglected either, you know. If you see somebody that's in need of food or clothing, you'll stand there and say, well, be warmed and spirit-filled, God will help you. Perhaps God wants you to give them some clothes or food. We don't know what we're going to encounter even after we leave church today. Hopefully it will be good. But whatever it is, can your faith hold up under opposition? Can your faith have the stamina to be able to say, yes, I'm willing to be committed to God the rest of my life? So there's a lot of inner turmoil that goes on within our lives. But we need to remember that God is there always. I'm not in that camp. I have a friend of mine. He asked me to critique his sermon. He was going to preach for the first time today. And he's going to preach on the Lord's Prayer. Well, I don't really, even though I've been in the ministry for 100 years, I really don't feel comfortable critiquing somebody else's sermon because it's not going to be his opinion, but it's going to be my opinion that I push in. But there was one thing that I objected to, and he had put this in there that we must despise this old world that we live in. Well, for one thing, I'm not advocating we flirt with every sin that goes on, and not in that category. But we must remember God created our world, and should we not enjoy it? Now, I'm not talking about a lot of the bad things go on. God created some wonderful things in our world. Look around at nature. Just sit on your porch or in your backyard if you can stand the heat today and look at see all the beautiful things in your backyard. Look at the beautiful creatures that inhabit my next door neighbor. I was over to her house the other night and he walked by and I felt something on my arm and he had a corn snake in his hand and he let that snake touch me, which I almost had to call 911. But other than that, you know, I love God's nature and creatures, you know. But we have to remember that. And you said, well, what does this have to do with Galatians 3:28 or this whole verse? What I'm saying is that through this humble experience in our faith journey with God, we need to appreciate what God has created all around us. So when you hear people belittle things in the world today, now I'm not saying to advocate all this other stuff that's going on, because there's a lot of bad things. But look for the good. You know the old saying about what Abraham Lincoln said, if you look for the good in things or people, you're going to find it. But when you look for the bad, you're definitely going to find it. So remember that. Always try to look for the good in whatever, and even in people. Because there's always something good about them, even though they may say some little smart-aleck remark that you'd like to knock them through the wall, or there may be something goes on, or maybe a grandchild decided to scrape your name with a nail on the side of your car. You know, that's going to take a little extra love right there. But all that together, we have to remember that God is for us, and who can be against us? So, remember a character named Ebenezer Scrooge in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol? Scrooge made everyone's life miserable whom he encountered, but the person who suffered the most was Ebenezer Scrooge himself. After his so-called conversion experience, Scrooge became the most beloved person in the old town, which meant London, England. God accepts us without question. Hear me. God does, and with no conditions attached, except to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Remember that. We don't have to jump through hoops of fire to get God's love. God's love is already there. Just remember that. Don't take that whip and smack yourself on the back like they did in the Middle Ages, heaven forbid. But God does accept us the way we are, all, warts and all. But we can ask God to improve us and help us out. Perhaps we do all fall short, because the Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. But it takes God's help to see us through those things. So don't forget about that. Should we not pursue the course and make sure we have a complete spiritual overhaul of our lives? If your car didn't have a tune-up every now and then, it would mess up quite frequently. So remember that we do need a tune-up, a spiritual tune-up, overhaul or something. There perhaps may be some spiritual dust particles or rust in certain areas. Allow God to dust them off, polish them up for you. Our faith needs to be beautiful. Our faith needs to be vibrant, and our faith needs to be polished. Not for those in the world we encounter all the time, but for God. And in turn, people will know that we are a child of God sincerely. Keep that in mind this week as you encounter people that may not be as perfect as you, and go on and help them, be there for them, pray for them, and look at them, and God will see that through. God will see your prayers through. So all this takes only one step, and guess what it is? Commitment. Stay committed to God, because God will never renege. God is faithful and true. Shall we pray? Oh God, this morning, sometimes our commitment level may wane a lot. Sometimes we need a boost from you to help us out. When we are weak, we know that you are strong. Guide and lead us, O Lord, in all things. Perhaps we frown upon things that we shouldn't. Perhaps we smile upon things that we shouldn't. But in all things, O God, guide and lead us to do your will. We pray this through the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.